trust is, I think, up there with the most important things we can have. So I think between a pastor and a congregation, trust is really, really important to our relationship, that you can trust what I'm saying, that you can trust that what I'm telling you is true, that you can trust that I'm not living something different than what I'm saying. Trust is essential between the pastor and the church. And when that trust is broken, a lot of times relationship is over. But that's not just between pastors and churches. I think that's true between husbands and wives. Trust is utterly essential to marriage. How are you going to make a marriage work when you don't trust each other? Trust is important between parents and children. Children have to believe that what their parents say, they will do. There has to be trust between parents and children for that relationship to flourish, for that relationship to work. Between parents and teenagers, parents need to be able to trust that teenagers will do what they say they will do, or that relationship will always be incredibly troubled. I even think this is true. I mean, I'm not a businessman, but I know business people, and I've read some of the literature, and it seems like trust is really important between a business and its customers, between an owner and the employees, that trust is utterly essential to making relationships work. So the question before us is, what happens to our relationship with God when we stop trusting God? What happens when we come to the conclusion that God isn't trustworthy? What happens to that relationship? You know people, I bet, I know people, that have come to the conclusion that God is not trustworthy. Sometimes it's when a loved one dies. They come to the conclusion that God cannot be trusted. Because if you can't trust God to keep the loved one alive, then what can you trust God for? For other people, they come to the conclusion that they can't trust God when they're treated badly by the church. And they would say, if I can't trust God to make his people behave, then what can I trust God for? I mean, you know people that have given up on God because of how they've been treated by the church, because maybe the church thought they were too insignificant, because they were too young or too old or too this or too that. What happens when we stop trusting God, when we come to the conclusion that God is untrustworthy, whether it's when someone dies or when we're treated badly, or when our dreams die, and everything we were living for and hoping for dies? This morning I want to talk to you about what you can trust God for, what you can take to the bank with God. This is really important because it is a question that the disciples were asking. So when we come to Luke chapter 23, it's a question we're asking. Luke chapter 23, in verse 48, we read, "And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle," what's this spectacle? This spectacle is when Jesus was hung on the cross and died a shameful, torturous death. His disciples, Jesus' disciples, Jesus' followers, had left everything to follow him. They'd left their families, they'd left their businesses, they'd left their assets, their portfolios, they'd left everything to follow Jesus. And they followed him into Jerusalem. They complete trust, follow him all the way, and there he is, naked, tortured, all the way to death on a Roman cross, and their dreams die with him. And now they're hiding afraid for their lives. They have less than nothing. Everything has been taken from them, including their reputation. They can't go outside for fear they're going to be noticed and recognized with a convicted, killed insurrectionist. They have nothing. Their dreams are dead, and they're asking, what can we trust God to do? Just like sometimes we ask, what can I trust God for? Like, okay, what can I trust God for? How can we have a relationship of trust? So this is where we are in the text. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, Jesus' death, when they saw what had taken place, they returned home, beating their breasts. Remember, we're going to go just step back just a second from the text, from this text, and remember the big picture of Luke. Remember in Luke chapter 1, Luke said what he's done is he's drawn up an account of the story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And he's done that by talking to eyewitnesses. And what Luke is doing in this section is he's laying out his case. He's saying, look, the Roman centurion, the guy that's in charge of 100 Roman soldiers, he saw him die and he declared him innocent. If you're curious, you can ask him. He's saying these crowds saw him die. He's all the way to 10 dead. He didn't just swoon. He died. The Roman soldiers saw it. The centurion saw it. All these people saw it. His acquaintances saw it. And all his acquaintances and the women saw it. Now, the women will be Luke's key witnesses, which is really, really normal to us, but would be just shocking to a Jewish audience in the ancient world. So the ancient Jewish historian named Josephus was commenting on women witnesses, and he said this, "Thus, from women, let no evidence be accepted." Well, that's why it's so shocking for us to see the primary witnesses to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection be women. The only reason to do this would be that it is true, that that's who God chose to be his witnesses. So 200 years later, after the Gospels were written, the pagan philosopher Celsus could needle Origen. So Celsus, of course, it's what it just said, is a pagan philosopher. Origen is one of our church fathers. He could needle Origen that the Christian doctrine of the resurrection was based on the testimony of half-frantic, self-deceived women. The reason the story is told this way is because the story is true. They would not have made up the story this way. So the women that had followed him from Galilee. So Galilee is up there in the north. It's where Jesus grows up. He grows up in Nazareth and he moves to Capernaum as his home base. They travel from Capernaum to Jerusalem. These are the women that followed him from Galilee down to Jerusalem. Luke is saying these same women saw him teach up north. Then they followed him all the way down to Jerusalem. They saw him kick the hornet's nest in the temple. They saw the whole thing. These people stand at a distance watching these things as they see him die. And they stand at a distance respectfully and also so that if there's men with them, that they're not associated with the insurrectionist. Now, there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. And he was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He was looking for the kingdom of God. So as Luke lays out his witnesses, he lays out first the Roman centurion, the Roman soldier who's in charge of 100 other soldiers. He lays him out. The Greeks and the Romans would respect him. He's a credible guy. He's in charge of 100 soldiers. Now he lays out Joseph of Arimathea, who is a credible person with the Jews. This man went to Pilate and asked for, this is important, for the body of Jesus. Note the emphasis on the body of Jesus. When they took it down, what? The body, and wrapped it, the body, in a linen shroud and laid him, his body, in a tomb cut in stone, yet where no one had ever yet been laid. So it's not that there's six bodies in there and one is missing and everyone assumes it's Jesus. No, nobody had ever been laid there before. And Luke is pointing this out to say they didn't get which body it was wrong. There's only one body in the tomb. So when it's not there, everyone knows it's not there. It was a day of preparation, and Sabbath was beginning, and the women, we already met them, and the women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. And what Luke is saying is they didn't get the wrong tomb. They followed Joseph of Arimathea, and by the way, you can talk to him. You can talk to the centurion. You can talk to the other people that were there. You can talk to Joseph of Arimathea. You can talk to these women who saw where the tomb was. They got the right tomb, and they saw where the body was laid in the tomb. They didn't come in and look over here when the body was over there. They saw the whole thing. And they returned to prepare and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, so early Sunday morning, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, see, they did not see this coming. They did not see Jesus die and say, well, that's a bummer. But, you know, maybe he'll rise again. And, you know, let's give it a minute and see if he comes back. No, they knew that dead people didn't come back. So while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the women, because they're worshiping and scared. The men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, including his body. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now Luke is going to lay out his witnesses, his eyewitnesses. These are the people that have seen it. Now it was Mary Magdalene. And we can read about her up in Galilee in Luke chapter 8, verse 2, that she had seven demons cast out of her. And this is the lady that God chooses to be one of his key eyewitnesses. A lady within whom there had been seven demons. So it was Mary Magdalene, and it was Joanna. Joanna, we read in Luke chapter 8, verse 3, is the wife of the manager of Herod's household. Almost certainly, if you look at your Bible, if it's open to Luke chapter 23, if you look at Luke chapter 23, verses 6 through 12, the account of Jesus before Herod Antipas, almost certainly this comes from her. She would have been there and had seen the going on of the court. Or she'd talked to her husband and he told her what had happened. Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. I think that is James, Jesus' little brother. I think this is Mary, Jesus' mom. But there could be other Marys that would be as well. But Luke is saying, this is who was there. This is who saw the empty tomb. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women who were with them. And they are the ones that told these things to the apostles. But these words seem to them an idle tale. Like, we all know that's not true. We just know that's not true. We just know that when people die, they stay dead. We saw him tortured to death. He's dead. It can't be true. They didn't believe the women. Maybe in part because they were women. But these words seemed to them an idle tale. Look, they wouldn't have told this story. The early church wouldn't have told this story about their leaders. These 11 apostles will be the heads of the early church and the early church movement, they wouldn't have told this story about them if it wasn't true. You don't make up stories about your leaders that make them look bad. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. I mean, belief is core to Christianity. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. This is core. And like our leaders got this wrong. They'd only say that if it was true. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. And he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home, marveling at what had happened. Like, man, what happened? I just don't know what happened. Here's what this text is saying. This text is saying, let me call a timeout. We're going to talk about what you can trust God to do in just a second. We'll get that from this text. But the primary burden of this text right now is to say that you can believe the eyewitnesses. You can believe the eyewitnesses that Luke has gone and talked to, that Luke has listed their names. You can believe them. That Jesus rose from the dead bodily. You can believe them. Jesus rose physically, bodily. Now, there's confusion about this sometimes that we encounter sometimes when we talk about people like this has already happened sometimes. But let me show you a diagram of this. Okay, so when Jesus is alive, just like when you are and I are alive before the resurrection, our body and our spirit are united. So right now, my body and my spirit are united. We call it a corpse after death when the spirit and the body separate. If death is anything, it is separation of the body and the spirit. Okay, so before death, we're a living being. After death, our breath and our spirit goes out of us, and then our body is separated from our spirit. This is what happened to Jesus. They put Jesus into the tomb, a dead body. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so when we're in Christ and we die, our spirit goes to heaven. Now, that's not the end of the story. Sometimes we talk like that's the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. On the last day, when God makes a new heavens and a new earth, we will receive resurrected bodies. And this has already happened to Jesus. So for Jesus, his spirit was reunited with his transformed body. So he had a physical body that he could eat fish with. It was transformed. It was physical, but transformed. The Apostle Paul says to think of this like a seed that goes into the ground, a seed. This is from the passage that Ken Forsman read earlier in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, think of your body like a seed. It goes into the ground small and kind of insignificant. It goes into the ground one way. And then it comes out of the ground transformed. Now there's continuity between seeds and plants. There's continuity, but there's also transformation. So Paul would say Jesus' body went into the ground perishable, came out of the ground imperishable. Jesus' body went into the ground dishonored, whipped, beaten, scourged. But our bodies go into the ground dishonored too. There's nothing attractive about a corpse. But it won't come out of the ground that way. It comes out of the ground in glory. So if it goes in perishable, it comes out imperishable. If it goes into the ground in dishonor, it comes out in glory. He'll say if it goes in weakness, dead bodies can't do much. It comes out in power, goes into the ground natural, comes out spiritual. This is what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. It's how we understand the resurrection of the dead. This is our hope. Okay, so let's come back to this question. What can we trust God to do? As we sit with the disciples who have just watched Jesus die, they've just watched someone they love die, if they were even there, at least they heard of him die. And their dreams died with Jesus. They watched their dreams go into the ground. They watched Jesus, metaphorically at least, go into the ground. What can we trust God to do when we're like, I don't know if I can trust God because my loved one died? Well, if they are in Christ Jesus, we can trust God to resurrect them like he resurrected Jesus. As people reflected on Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and as they thought about the Old Testament and they thought about Jesus, they came to the understanding, they thought about what Jesus had said, they came to the understanding that what happened to Jesus will happen to us because we are in Christ Jesus. So you can trust when your loved one dies, you can trust that they will be raised bodily if they are in Christ Jesus. You can trust that their perishable body, their body with a shelf life, will be raised imperishable. You can trust that their body that has been dishonored by life or by the dying process will be raised in glory. You can trust that their body, which has become weak for whatever reason, whether it's the aging process or whether it's something terrible that happened to them, whether it's a disease, whatever it is, their aging body that has become weak, if they are in Christ Jesus, will be raised in power. That's what you can trust. That what God did for Jesus, that he will do for us who are in Christ Jesus. Don't lose your faith when people die. It might be a time that your faith goes into the ground. And comes back out of the ground stronger, more developed, more mature. It might be that your faith goes into the ground immature and comes out of the ground mature. Trust God to resurrect our bodies. Second, as we think about what can we trust God for, and we say, okay, well, Jesus was raised bodily. So we can trust that we will be raised bodily. Well, what about all the times that the church has gotten stuff wrong? You know, we talked about in the beginning, sometimes people lose their faith, they lose their trust in God because of how the church treats people. Well, let me tell you, the church did not get that from Jesus. That the people God chose to be the witnesses to the resurrection, they were, in that era, in that time, in the ancient world, they were the people that no one would have picked, that no one would have believed. And as we as the church think about this and reflect on this, we want to be a community that values everyone. And so the Apostle Paul, when he's thinking about the resurrection and he's thinking about being in Christ, and he's thinking about how we were dead in our sins. But by the grace of God, we have been raised to newness of life. So we were dead in our sins. We are raised to newness of life. And this is all by grace. When he's thinking about this and reflecting on this and about how it works in church, he's like, well, then we should give other people grace. We don't want to be like the world and just reflect the world's values and only value people the world values. But we should be like Christ, a resurrection community. And he says, when this happens, when we understand the nature of grace, and when we understand Jesus' death, his burial, and resurrection, when we repent of the world's values and embrace God's values, then he says that there'll be neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. There's neither barbarian nor Scythian. He kind of goes back and says, wait. God loves everyone, and when the church gets it right, the church loves and values everyone. Paul might say to us, you just got to remember that in Christ Jesus, there's neither black nor white. There's neither rich nor poor. There's neither educated nor uneducated. But you're all one in Christ Jesus. And when the church is getting this right, it lives out resurrection values. Instead of just reflecting the world's values back to it, the church dies to those worldly values and is raised to dying on the cross love. This metaphor of death and resurrection is just one that runs throughout the New Testament as it runs through this passage. So think about our boy Peter. Our boy Peter, who is marveling at what happens. He sees the empty tomb and he looks in and Jesus isn't there and he goes home wondering. Well, he went from like utter despair, Jesus is dead, to marveling. But see, what will happen after he actually meets the resurrected Jesus is he will be utterly transformed. He will be utterly changed. And see, this is what happens to Peter's dreams. This is what happens to his hopes. If you have your Bibles open to Luke 23 or 24, you could turn back with me to 22 and remember how at the Passover supper, he and the other disciples are arguing about who will be the greatest in the kingdom. And what they mean by that is who will have the most people serving them. So one might say, well, Jesus will put me in charge of Antioch. And one might say, well, Jesus will put me in charge of Philadelphia. And one might say, well, Jesus will put me in charge of Rome because I'm the biggest and the smartest and the best. And they're arguing about who will have the most people serving them? Who will be the greatest? And Jesus says, that is the way the world works. You are dreaming earthly dreams. You are dreaming self-serving dreams. Your hopes are centered on the wrong thing and have the wrong shape. And what happens for Peter is his hopes and dreams die. They go into the tomb with Jesus. And they come out resurrected and transformed. They come out new. They come out instead of self-serving. They come out with the determination to serve God by serving others, by telling the most people about the gospel that he can. When our dreams die, we can trust God. We must trust God to resurrect them with him at the center of those dreams, with him defining our hopes and our dreams and our goals. And they will go from self-centered, self-serving dreams to dreams that serve God by serving other people. This, I really think, is what you want I think this is what you want. I think you want to be people that trust God in the face of death, that trust God no matter what happens because you have a bodily hope. I think you want to be people that do not waste your lives fearing death. Because you know that though death is an enemy, it will lead one day to resurrection. You have a bodily hope, so take courage. Trust God with this life and trust Him with the next. That's what you want. You want to be people of courage. We want to be people of love. We don't want to be people that only value who the world tells us to value. We want to be people that love the people Jesus loved. We want to be people that love the way Jesus loved. We want to be people that love how Jesus loved. And this means we must die to ourselves and live to Christ. And finally, we want to be people of hope. We want to be people of love. We want to be people who give our dreams to Jesus, who give our hopes to Jesus, who give our plans to Jesus, and say, take this and resurrect it. Take this, transform it. I trust you with my future. I trust you with everything. We are people with a resurrection hope. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would pull us towards yourself, that any who are dead in their sins, that you would raise to newness of life as we turn from our sins and towards you, that you would give us faith to believe that you came, that you died for our sins, and that you rose again on the third day. Lord, help us be people of resurrection hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.